Well, good morning, and I'm sorry about my appearance this morning. I did have an argument with the pavement about 2 weeks ago, and the pavement won, and so consequently, because I'm on blood thinners, I got a nice bruise which came up very, very black and has spread down my face and under my chin. I've often wondered what it'd be like to have a beard, and this is the nearest I've got to it, but except it was half a beard, not a whole beard. So I'm still under Lymington Hospital, and I have to go down there each day for an infusion of antibiotics. So I was down there at 8:15 this morning, getting my cannula fixed. And so I hope I'll keep going for this. But if not, I mean, it's all right. Kay or Chris will just jump up and take over. And full notes here, so it's all right. I came across this story about two brothers who were identical twins. Now, they looked exactly like each other, but they're exact opposites, and particularly when it came to their personalities. One was an eternal optimist, and the other one was someone who was always a pessimist. He never saw good in anything or anyone or anywhere. Well, one Christmas, their parents decided they'd try an experiment on them and see if there's any way they could bring these two brothers into compatibility as far as their personalities are concerned. So to the pessimist son, the parents gave a bright, shiny new bicycle. To their optimist son, they gave a bag filled with nothing but straw. They put the presents under the tree, and the boys had their names on them. And when they came down on Christmas morning, the boys ran downstairs to discover what they'd received. And as they looked, the pessimist on receiving the bicycle said, "A bicycle? What did you give me a bicycle? It's too cold to ride outside. And besides, I'll probably fall off and hurt myself. I can't believe you bought me a lousy bicycle." The optimist opened his present and found this bag of straw. He thought for a minute. Then suddenly he ran into the backyard and began looking round frantically. His parents and brothers were completely puzzled. And finally they said to him, "What in the world are you doing?" To which he replied, "Well, after getting that bag of straw, I just know there's a pony around here somewhere. Just haven't found him." Twins, very different. Twins in our story, very different. Esau, he was a hairy man, and he was the wild character of the party. Jacob, stay-at-home type, around the kitchen, doing cooking. Not that bad, but they were very different people. You know, in the Old Testament, we often refer to God as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jacob is one of the big three significant characters of the Old Testament. Now, before you get too excited about that, his family was pretty disastrous and dysfunctional. Abraham, earlier, his grandfather swore that Sarah was not his wife when they went down to Egypt, but just his sister to avoid trouble. He then took Sarah's maidservant as a surrogate and a provider of a male heir, and that nearly messed up God's plan. And then Isaac and Rebekah eventually had a family, and after many barren years, they had twins. But then they had favorites. Isaac favored the wild Esau. Rebecca, she loved her son Jacob. Amidst all the squabbling and dysfunction, God was at work in these very different people. And as we've just discovered in our series, that Jacob's persistent lying and cheating ways, despite all of that, God never, ever gave up on him. Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright over a meat stew, and then fooled and lied to his father, Isaac, so that he received the family blessing. Jacob, knowing that he had caused Esau to hate his guts, finally ran away to his uncle Laban in Haran. Now, the biblical description of Esau's pain over all of this in the voice version reads like this: Esau hated Jacob with a fury because his brother now carried the blessing his father meant for him. I think you could say that Esau was not amused. In fact, it could be translating that Esau was breathing out fire and murderous thoughts. And if I get hold of that brother of mine, I'll screw him. But things didn't change much when Jacob got to Haran. because Jacob met his match in his uncle Laban. If Jacob was a twister, if he was a liar and a cheat, then Laban was at least 10 times worse than that and more dodgy. And Laban cheated Jacob out of his marriage, in his marriages, in the matter of the herds and who they belonged to. And then he never paid sufficient wages to Jacob at all. You could say the cheat Jacob had more than met his match. You know what they say, what goes around comes around, don't they? And that's what happened here, I think. So as we approach today's passages, Genesis 33 and 35, I'm going to read a part of Genesis 33. So Genesis 33, first few verses. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, because he didn't care so much for them. And then Leah and her children next. He didn't care a lot for Leah, as you know. And then Rachel and Joseph were at the end. His theory was that actually if Esau attacked, then it didn't matter if he lost the first lot. At least he had the second lot or the third lot. And that's Jacob planning. He went himself ahead of the group, of the column, and then bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. And Esau looked up and saw all the women and children. "Who are all these with you?" he said. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants, their children, approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all those flocks and herds that I met along the way?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted. So we're meeting a slightly chastened Jacob, who's beginning now to listen to God again. You see, when he was with Uncle Laban, when he was away from his family land, that was 20 years before he'd gone. And while in those 20 years, he'd heard nothing or anything, recorded in Scripture anyway, that he'd heard from God at all in those 20 years. Heaven was silent. I wonder if you've ever been through those times in your life when heaven seems silent. You don't seem to hear from God like you used to. And you begin to get worried about what's going on. Can I just say that they can be very precious times and important times, and times which you should embrace because God is still at work. And although heaven was silent, God was not inactive. Suddenly God breaks in to Jacob and says to Jacob, "I want you to uproot your family. I want you to go back to your original home." The Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." This shows that God had not forgotten Jacob. Once again, Jacob was, as he approaches his own land, he is reassured because God, at a place called Mahanaim, sends angels. And he talks about there being a camp of angels. And do you remember how he left when he ran off to Laban? When he was at Bethel, he put his head on a stone and there was a dream and he saw a vision of a ladder and angels going up and down. Angels when he left, and now angels to remind him that God was still there and still loved him. And he was reassured by those angels. I guess some of you have met angels, but you've been quite unaware of who they were. But angels are at work in our lives. He encountered angels in a dream and now he saw angels, a whole camp of angels, he describes it as. Last week, Kay led us helpfully through chapter 32, which was the famous incident of Jacob wrestling with God. I do believe that this was one of the appearances, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus wrestling with Jacob at that time. God was determined to work powerfully in Jacob's life. He brought Jacob to a breaking point in his life. And despite all his best efforts to control the world around him, Jacob had to surrender to God's better plan. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation when that's happened to you, when you've been determined to go in a particular direction, that's the way you should go, and you determined that way, and then God says, no, that's not the way, and stops. If you remember that situation in Acts 16, when Paul and his true merry band of missionaries were intending to go into what we call now northern Turkey and to work in the Asia Minor as it was then, and God says, no. He says, the Spirit stopped us from going. And what does the Spirit do? He says, he sends a dream, and in the dream, a man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. Sometimes God puts a stop, and there's a good reason for it. I experienced this when I was 16, having newly been converted and approaching my O-levels and having an apprenticeship offer from an engineering firm at Luton Airport. I was going to train in aeronautics. I was passionate about aircraft. Imagine how I felt when I picked up my O-level results and needing 5 to start my apprenticeship. I'd only passed 3 out of 9. It was as if the bottom had dropped out of my world. My plans lay in tatters at my feet. And at that point, an elderly lady in my church said to me, you know, you need to stop and to pray. Ask what God wants you to do. I never thought of doing that. I was only a Christian for about 9 months by that stage. And a few weeks later, as I prayed, God clearly spoke into my heart and said, you're to teach. You're to teach. And that's what I've been doing with my life, basically ever since, in school, at Moorlands, and in pulpits as well. God sometimes puts a stop because he wants us to do something different. He wants us to follow his plan. So as we arrive at Genesis 33, Jacob has a problem. So my first point is Jacob's problem. And actually, in fact, it's 32 that comes. Jacob wants to obey God now. He's had his vision of angels. It's a real encouragement to him. And now he realizes he's got a predicament. Because in traveling back to where he used to live, he has to travel close to Seir, which is the place where Esau lived. He's got to go close to his land. So what's he going to do? Is he going to avoid? How can he avoid seeing Esau, who last time he saw him was breathing out threats of murder? How am I going to take my large family past that area where Esau is there? So Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you should say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats and male and female servants coming out of my ear holes. There's a lot there. But now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. What a brave move by Jacob. He now knows he has to face his brother. Face whatever Esau has planned for him. But Jacob is already, there's part of him which is saying, I've got to wheedle my way out of this situation somehow. But he wasn't going to get rid of the confrontation. So the messengers return to Esau. Boss, do you want the bad news or the really bad news? Well, I better take the bad news first then. Esau's on his way. What's the extra bad news? He's got an army of 400 men with him. Oh dear. And it says in the scripture, Jacob is terrified at the news. Literally, he's shaking in his sandals as he plans to divide his household up and herds up so if Esau attacks some one part of it, at least some will survive. And Jacob is trying to get back in control once more. And then he thinks to pray. He's honest with his feelings of fear. He calls on God to intervene and pleads God's precious promises because God had promised to take him back to his own land. God, I wonder at what point in our situations in life that we remember to pray. I wonder if it's the first thing we think about, or is it somewhere down the track when we can't work it out for ourselves? Jacob's problem. But then Jacob's plan, he does come up with a plan. I believe that God helped to inspire this plan. It's fourfold. He says, meet Esau head on. Confrontation. Secondly, be humble. Thirdly, pray to God. And fourthly, give gifts to placate Esau. Now, I suspect God was already at work in Jacob, helped with this plan. But you know, it helps us when we're perhaps facing a confrontation. Firstly, don't duck out of an impending difficult conversation or meeting. That's our inclination to do. It's easy to put these things off and skim over them. But we need, if the healing process is to take place in situations, we need to face up to them. Secondly, humble yourself. Be prepared in any situation to admit your failure, that you got it wrong. And thirdly, make sure when you pray that you pray and put God first and ask what God has in mind. Fourthly, be generous. Be generous in sorting things out. Our God is a giving God, giving what we least deserve. That's grace. Be generous. I remember a time when I had a disagreement with a fellow leader when we were just before a summer beach mission down in Bude in the 1980s. He sent me quite a threatening letter. And as Marion and I prayed about God's view on this, it became clear that what we should do, that we should make the first move. So I went round to his house, posted an invitation to a special meal at our house, and the invitation was duly accepted. The meal was held, but no mention was ever made of that disagreement ever again. Generosity won the day. Just a question for you. What is God challenging you about in a particular situation that you know needs sorting out? What can you learn even from a messed up character like Jacob? Don't go away thinking the problem is not to be sorted. Face up to it with God's help. And when God gives the answer to that, planning never becomes a substitute for trusting God and listening to his direction. Jacob's problem, secondly, Jacob's plan, and then God's provision in chapter 33. I believe that despite Jacob's fear, God was already at work in Esau. Jacob observed that Esau was nearly upon them, and so he arranged them into these groups with Bilhah and Zilpah and their families out front, and Leah, and then Rachel and Joseph, his favorite. And then Jacob is organizing again, thinking it was all down to him. He doesn't seem to be trusting God here too much, but he does go ahead of this column of his family and friends. He goes ahead of them. And he bows down to the earth. Very common way of when you meet somebody who was superior to you or richer than you. That was very common in those days. Seven times he's bowing to the earth, put his face on the earth. And he's saying, he's doing a abasement just before Esau. And even though he was the possessor of God's blessing, he had no social power, is what he's saying to Esau. Imagine the scene. Jacob is there on his seventh bow down to the earth. On the seventh time, he'd put his face and his forehead on the earth. And on that seventh time, he feels a touch on his shoulder. And then the voice of Esau says, "Get up, brother. I want to give you a hug." Were Jacob's ears deceiving him? Did his older brother really want to reconcile with him? Now, this scene that then ensues is a bit like reminiscent of a modern-day football match when someone scores. There are hugs and kisses and whipped tears. Jacob introduces Esau to his family and explains how God has prospered him. He pleads with Esau to keep all the gifts he'd sent ahead, but both of them were wealthy. And finally, Esau gives in and accepts the gifts. But then he wants Jacob to travel with him back to Seir with his family. And Jacob remembers what God has said. "Return to the land of your father and your grandfather, to your relatives there, and I will be with you." And he realized that God didn't want him to go to Seir. He wanted him to go back to where God wanted him to be. So the brothers part ways, probably not to meet again until Isaac's funeral. Jacob is thankful for the forgiveness and grace that he's received from Esau. And he says something very significant in chapter 33, verse 10. He says this, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." What has he just done when he'd wrestled with God? He said, "I've seen the face of God." What did he see as he wrestled with God? He saw a face of grace. "And now, meeting Esau, your face is like the face of God because you've received me favorably, because you've shown me grace. I didn't deserve that grace." So Jacob, who's fresh from his encounter with God at the brook Jabbok, he's received God's grace. He saw the face of God in that moment, and with Esau, he detects the same grace. You know, if you want to see God's grace, you want to see God's face and start enjoying being in God's presence, you'll always see it in grace. Grace is the key to it. Grace is the answer. Grace is the key to everything in the Christian life, it seems to me. Folks, we come to the end of this mini series on Jacob. I hope that perhaps we'll have a follow-on series at some point when we take Jacob into the story of Joseph. But God never gave up on Jacob. He loved him deeply. This is a story all about grace. The undeserved favor of God, completely unmerited and unearned. It gives me confidence and hope too. Because despite all my disobedient behavior, despite all the sinful stuff that I do, God never gives up on me. Never gives up on me. We may see the face of God as Jacob did and experience his grace. I wonder if this morning you know Jesus as your personal friend and savior. I wonder if you've experienced that grace for the very first time. Maybe today is the day you want to reach out and put your hand into his hand. There's a lovely story that Mike Iaconelli, if you've never read Mike Iaconelli's books, it's worth getting hold of. There's a book called Dangerous Wonder. And he tells the story of when he and his wife worked at a Christian youth club. They spent a lot of their time helping a young lad whose father was abusive and struggled with alcohol problems. The lad was in trouble with the police and not doing well at school, and they helped him. Some years later, when they were doing some home improvements, Mike and his wife ordered some new tiles from a store out of town. The supplier was unable to come and fit them, but suggested a local fitter. The only one available was the father of the boy that they'd helped years before. Mike yelled at the assistant over the phone, "That man is an alcoholic. He knocks his family around and he's untrustworthy." But reluctantly, because of no other option, they hired him. And Mike told his wife in no uncertain terms, "Watch that man like a hawk. There's no way we're going to be cheated by him." Well, the job was completed on time, and the man came to give the bill to Mike. Mike boasted to his wife, "No way am I going to see any adjustments to the bill and what we agreed." The man simply sat down and said to Mike, "I want to thank you for all the hard work you put in with my son years ago. I was a mess and in desperate straits as an alcoholic. I almost lost my family. I mistreated my wife and family, especially my eldest son. But you and your wife spent time with him. He could have gone either way, but he went the right way. And I went on to Alcoholics Anonymous, and I've been sober ever since. Because of you and your wife, I have a relationship with my son, and I've never been able to thank you before. I'm thanking you right now." He handed over the bill for $350, and written in full, written across it was, "Paid in full." Humiliated, Mike slumped down in his chair, and he says, "This is what I said to myself. This alcohol-abusing, untrustworthy man has shown this arrogant, self-righteous snob the meaning of grace." How about you? Are you still running away from God? Are you still trying to do things your own way? Why don't you slow down and receive God's grace afresh? Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever situation you're facing, God wants to break in. Like Esau, he wants to give you a hug. It was great to receive Esau's hug, but God's hug is far better. God never has given up on you and never will. You are more loved than you could ever imagine. His love is relentless. I wonder if you can join me in doing something really un-English this morning. Sorry about our Polish friends that are here this morning. turn to somebody near to you and give them a hug and say this to them: God will never give up on you. Can you join me? It's not very English to do that. I don't know, nor on you, David. All right, you can stop the love in now. 1 thing Kay mentioned last week was that